This evening, we're going to look at a number of passages, but I want us to start with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look in beginning in verses 5 through 8. And tonight, I'm just going to use the New Living Translation, just enjoy especially the way they've translated this passage in Philippians. And then we'll look at some different others. This morning, we talked about two parables that Jesus had shared. And the parables dealt with that treasure. And it turned out that when the man was plowing the field and he suddenly came upon the treasure, his first response was joy. He was excited about it. And then after he got excited about it, he then went back and he took everything he owned and he sold it. And he was willing to sacrifice, give everything that he had just so that he could have this treasure. Then the other man was the merchant dealer, who was looking for pearls, and he found this pearl at a great price. And so when he saw that pearl, he ended up saying, I'll take everything that I have, and I'll sacrifice everything I've got in order for me to come and to get that pearl. And we said that the kingdom of God has a priceless worth. There's a joy of the possession, and then there's a willingness to surrender all. And if there's a willingness to surrender all, it means that there's a sacrifice tied in that. And when I began to think through that, and I thought about the word sacrifice, I looked it up in the dictionary. And this is the definition in the dictionary. And Brian, do we have that dictionary? There it is. It says, it's the forfeiture of something highly valued as an idea, object, or friendship for the sake of someone or something considered to have a greater value or claim. Now look at that for a moment. The forfeiture of something that you value. I mean, something that you value, and however, you're willing to give it up for the sake of something that you think has a higher value. And that's what sacrifice is. Me giving up something that I don't really care much for or don't think a lot about is not a real sacrifice. You know what I'm talking about? So what a sacrifice is something that you really want to give up. It's not like saying, hey, honey, I'll tell you what, I'll give up going shopping with you, and I'll sacrifice on that and stay home and watch the ball game, all right? It's just because I'm a good man. That's not it at all. Sacrifice is when you give up something that you value, but you're willing to give it up because there's something of even a greater value. Now, hopefully, we understand what this is in life. Now, here's a question that I'm going to really require honesty here. How many of you graduated with honors from school? Whether it be high school, college, whatever. Anybody here graduate with honors? Oh, come on. We can't have that many smart people over here. Really? Really? You graduated with honors, right? All right. Now, if you graduated with honors, did he really graduate with honors? Okay, good. All right. When you graduate with honors on there, did you have to make any sacrifices in order to get those high of a grades?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. And so give me an idea. Give me something that you sacrificed. Time, okay? Time. You sacrificed time, and wow, you were using that time to do what? To study. Is that correct? So I used time to study, but then I gave up what? What are some other things you give up in that time? Do what? Being with friends, okay? Somebody else. Sleep. You give up sleep. You give up being with friends. Anything else? Fun. Who said fun? Raise their hand. Fun. Yeah. You give up fun. You're giving up friends. You're giving up sleep, right? Now, is fun, friends, and sleep, are those good things? Those are good things. And most of us highly value those things. But yet, you were willing. Let's see those hands again for all these people who are willing to do that. All of you folks with your hands up, you were willing to do that, right? Because you thought that the grades had a higher value. Am I correct? Does that make sense? Okay, how many of you played a sport? How many of you played a sport in high school or college? Yeah, come on, stick it out. Yeah, there they are. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, you played a sport. Was there any sacrifice involved in that? What sacrifice? What'd you sacrifice?
Time.
And wow, what were you doing with your time?
Practice.
Right? Lots of practice. Keith, you played hockey? Was that it? How many hours did y'all have to practice a day? Any idea? Morning and afternoon. All right. Morning and afternoon, he'd feed the chickens, milk the cows in the morning, then go play hockey, go to school, hockey again. All right, somebody else, another sport. What? Anybody else? Cass?
Baseball.
About how many hours did y'all?
3 to 4 hours.
And then you met Sammy Dunn, and it was 6 to 7 hours. One. So that's a lot of hours.
And that's sacrifice, right? The two girls that were up here dancing, I see the parents. Any sacrifice there? How many hours do they put in? A bunch. And what they do is they make a decision. They make a choice. And they make that choice and say, I'm willing to give up something here that's good because there's something even better. Now, when you think about the life of Christ, and you think about Jesus, and if I said, okay, Jesus sacrificed, what's the first thing you think about? You think about his blood, which was shed where? On the cross, right? And that's a good answer, okay? In fact, that would probably be on Family Feud, the number one answer on there. And when we say sacrifice, the first thing we think of is the cross. But all too often, though, we will look at his life and at times think that Jesus had a really good 33 years, and then he just had a bad couple last days. And it's easy to think that he had it pretty easy. Oh, yeah, I know his family didn't have a whole lot of material things, but, you know, it's pretty good. But, boy, it came down to that trial at the end and then the beating and the crucifixion. And, you know, when you realize his entire life was a sacrifice. His entire life was a sacrifice. Now, look at Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, look what it says here. It says, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and he appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Now, here's the sacrifice. Jesus was where? In heaven, right? So Jesus is there in heaven, and he says, I'm willing to step out of the comforts of heaven. I'm willing to step down into human flesh and to come to earth. And I will humble myself as a servant and even to the point of dying on the cross. Is that a sacrifice? Yes. The goal of every person here when you end your life is to go where? To heaven, right? That's the goal. And so Christ was already there, and he says, I will step down from there, and I will release the rights that I have, and I will come, and I'll be a servant, and for 33 years, we'll live here on earth. All right? So what kind of life did he have? Well, we know that he was born to teenage parents, and they lived in a small town, and his dad was a carpenter, and so he wasn't a man of means by any means. He didn't have a whole lot growing up. But then as he grew up and he began to move into his ministry, some things happened. The first passage I want you to look at, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, this is what it says. Then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he ate nothing and became very hungry. Now, there are two things that have happened here that I don't think he experienced in heaven. What's the first one that you noticed? Hungry. Now, you say, well, are we going to eat in heaven? Well, I guess we will, but I don't think we'll be 40 days hungry. You understand? There's a difference between I'm between snacks hungry and I'm 40 days hungry. Now, if you don't believe that, just give it a shot. Just go 40 days, don't eat, call me and say, hey, this is really hungry. All right, he's 40 days without food, hungry. What was the second thing that you saw there that you'll never see happen in heaven? Tempted. Right? So now he has to deal with temptation. And so he's willing to deal with temptation. He's willing to take hunger. These are things he didn't have to do in heaven. But he says, you know what? He says, I'm willing to do that because his ultimate purpose is to die on the cross for our salvation. John 6:66. And you look around and see 666. John 6:66. This was some tough teaching. When you read John 6, you see he made some tough teaching. After he'd fed the 5,000, next day everybody came and said, give me more bread. And he just laid it down. And as he taught the tough things, it says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. That's not the 12. That's other followers. And it says, from this point forward, these guys turned away from him. And so what he did was he experienced rejection. Do you think he ever experienced rejection in heaven? No. But he had to experience rejection here of people that said, we don't agree with your message. We don't like what you say. And I know we've been hanging with you for about a year and a half, but we don't like that.
We're not going to follow you anymore. Go to the next one, John chapter 7, verse 5. In John 7, 5, it says, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. Now, this means that in his family, he's got brothers and sisters. And it says in John 7 that even his brothers didn't believe. I mean, the people that grew up with him. And as he's trying to tell them his message, they're looking at him and saying, we don't even believe you're the Son of God. So now he's got rejection from those that are closest to him, and he's experiencing that. Did he experience that in heaven? No. But he was willing to experience that here. Luke chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. Now, I thought about this because, you know, Luke 4, 28 through 30, this is when hometown boy comes home. This is when the hometown boy comes home. He's been out preaching on the road. They've heard a lot of great things, a lot of miracles and things he's been doing. So they said, it's Pack-a-Pew Day. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to preach in the hometown synagogue. Everybody's all excited. And so everybody packs in to hear the good old boy come home. Mary and Joseph, little boy, is going to come home and share and speak in the church. And I could understand that because I remember having that opportunity to go back to my church in Atlanta, Georgia, at Briar Lake Baptist Church, and to preach a sermon there after I'd been gone out of school and things. And it's like Lee and Charlie's little boy is going to come and is going to preach. And my first opportunity to come and preach here. And after I'd gone to seminary, and I know I got to preach some over in the conference center, and I remember Dr. Carter left, and he told me, you get to preach three sermons, and I said, I don't ever want to do that again, when you're running three services. And then when I came back here, and we were on staff in Ruston, this building had just been built, and we had never seen this worship center. And our flight got late. Nancy Patterson was sweet enough to meet us at the airport, pick us up, drive us over here. She gets us here, and we're walking in, and it's about 5 till 7. I think the service started at 7 o'clock those days on Sunday night service. Well, we walked in up there, and this is all new. I mean, everything was new to Janice and I. And we're walking through the hallway. We walk around here, and we circled all around to come through the double doors there where Dr. Carter would always come through. And as we come around the corner, it is 1 minute till 7. And I'll never forget, Mavis Gates was standing right there with Dr. Carter. And she looked up at him and looked at me. She says, you're just like Dr. Carter. 1 minute before time to walk in. And sure enough, we showed up right then, walked through these doors. And as soon as we got through those doors, it was like, golly, this was huge. But it was exciting to come back home. And so what's it like when you come back home and preach? Well, look at the great reception that Jesus got. It says, when they heard this, after they heard him preach, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and took him to the edge of the hill on which the city was built. And they intended to push him over the cliff. But he slipped away through the crowd and left them. That's a great comeback home sermon, isn't it? Man, you came back home, preached my first sermon, and they mobbed you. Hey, that's great. No, that's not good. They mobbed me, they grabbed me, they took me, and they were going to throw me off a cliff. Did that ever happen to him in heaven? I don't think so. But you see, what he said is, I'm willing to have that happen to me. I'm willing to have that happen. I'm willing to sacrifice the things of heaven to come down here and to have these things take place to me. Well, look at John 8:59. Other people, the way they responded to him. At that point, they picked up stones to kill him, but Jesus hid himself from him and left the temple. How about John 10:31? Once again, the Jewish leaders picked up stones to kill him. I mean, this is not going well. I mean, I'm speaking, and it's not like I'm speaking, and some people are sitting out there going, I just don't know if I agree with that. They've got people that are so vehemently against you, they're picking up stones, getting ready to stone you and kill you. This is a tough life. And you know, you could look at it, and Jesus could say, I don't need to put up with this. I'm the Son of God. But he's willing to do that. Sacrifice. I'm willing to forfeit something that I highly value for something of even a greater value. Then you come to the trial, the arrest and the trial. And then right during before the trial, then the soldiers are sitting there and they're spitting on him and they're pulling the hairs out of his beard and they're slapping him around. And they take these crown of thorns and they press it upon his brow and make fun of him. And then they decide that what they want to do is scourge him. And when they're going to scourge him, they know that if you give someone 40 licks, that it could kill a man. So they said, let's don't give him 40, let's give him 39.
and they get that man that's trained, Lictor, to have that whip that's specially built with pieces of bone in it and some lead balls on the end. And he's so trained to where you could take the clothes off a man's back and then take that whip, and as you come down on it, you could kind of pull it like this so that it digs in the skin and pulls the skin out. And he hit him over and over and over, not 10 times, not even 15 times, not even 20, not even 25, didn't do 30, 39 times. 39 times. Bam, bam, bam. And so on top of all that, they then take this like scarlet robe and they put it on him to make fun of him and press it against those open sores. And whenever you've got a lot of blood taking place and you stick something on there, what's going to happen? It's going to stick to it, right? So then it's time to remove it. So they just rip it off, and all of a sudden they're opened up again. And there's the constant spitting on him and people cursing him. And then he has to take this cross beam, anywhere from 75 to 125 pounds, and then take it about one-third of a mile up towards a hill towards Calvary to be prepared for the crucifixion. And then they lay him down on that crossbeam, and they take anywhere from a 5 to 7 inch spike, and they would drive one through one wrist and then drive one through the other wrist. And then they take his feet and they cross them together. And then they take one of those spikes and they drive them through those so that he will stay on the cross. And when they do that, they then drop it in. And then when they drop in that cross and his whole body shakes, and as he hangs on the cross, then they say the most difficult thing about crucifixion is trying to breathe. You have an intense thirst. It's just burning. And when you try to breathe, what happens is you have to lift your body up to be able to inhale and exhale. But as you're lifting your body up, you have that back that has got 39 lashes against a wooden cross that's not a smooth varnish like this by any means. And so on that rough finish, you're rubbing your back against that each time you go up and you go down, fighting for every breath. And for 6 hours, he hung on that cross. That's sacrifice. And he endured all of that for one reason. Because he loved you and he loved me. And he said, sin is so ugly and is such an abomination to God that it takes this type of penalty to pay off the debt. And so he did it. And then we rejoice because 3 days later it says that the tomb was empty. And when he rose from the dead, then all of a sudden, all that penalty of sin was taken away, the penalty of death was taken away, and we had the opportunity for salvation. But you look back over that whole life, that 33 years, it's full of sacrifice. And as he stepped out of heaven onto earth, he not only went through the difficult times leading up to the cross, he then went to the cross and experienced all of that pain. And he did all of that because there was the higher value there. And what that higher value was for the salvation of men and women. And then you add on top of what he went through physically, then you have the spiritual torment of the fact that he was separated from the presence of God. And we talked about that. We did the 7 last words about my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's God forsaking God. Who can understand that? And some feel that from that point on, almost like 3 hours, that he was separated from God and hell gave him everything that it had. He experienced all the hell for those 3 hours that we deserved. And he did that. And he experienced all that. And so he experienced every bit of that so that we wouldn't have to experience that. And so, like we said, after the resurrection, the plan of salvation is clear. It makes sense. Now we understand why he did this. So when you understand what all Jesus did, and then you look at Luke 9:23, when Jesus says, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And we ask ourselves, I don't really think I want to do that. We say, you know what? I don't know if I want to really do that. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to take up my cross. I don't really know if I want to sacrifice those things that I enjoy doing. I don't know if I want to sacrifice my time and give to him. And that's why he can say that. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you look at him and you say, you did all of that for me. Stepped out of heaven onto earth. And now whenever he asks us to do something for him, our response should be, yes, Lord. Whatever it is you want me to do, Lord, I'm ready to do it. In a sports vernacular, it's like I'd run through a wall for you because of what you did for me. And the reason I want to share this message is that I want us to get a good understanding of sacrifice and what he did. Because when we come to make decisions in our life about will you follow him or will you kind of go with what you want to do? You're going to do what God wants you to do, or do you want to kind of do what the crowd wants you to do? You want to do what the Bible says, or do you want to do what the good old boys say? And when we're trying to make those decisions, we need to stop for a moment and say, this is all that Christ did for me. Man, I should go and do that for him. And that's what it is. It's the sacrifice. And if he's willing to do that for me, then if it means me getting up 30 minutes early so I can read my Bible or to pray, I need to be doing it. If it means that there's a person that's lost that lives close to me or works with me or goes to school with me, I got to go out there and share and give them the good news. If it means that there are things that are trying to be introduced into my life that I know that are harmful to my body or would hurt my witness, I don't need to do those things. Because I need to be willing to deny myself, take up the cross, and I want to follow him. And if he did that much for me, that's who I want to follow. That's who I want to follow. We are willing to sacrifice time and pleasures and friendships in order to be good ball players, good singers, good dancers, good students. Are we willing to make some of those similar sacrifices so that we can be good followers of Jesus Christ? And that's my hope and prayer, okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful that the sacrifice that has been given is so powerful. And Lord, we're really without excuse when we try to come up with reasons why we can't do this or why we can't do that. It's my prayer, Lord, that each one of us will just look at our own lives. May you shine a mirror into our hearts. And when there's some hardness or where there's some areas that we refuse to allow you to have first place, may we open those up to you. May we remember the sacrifices that you made. And may we be willing to do that. And with cheerful hearts, say, God, I want to follow you. I'm taking up my cross, and I'm following you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.